Amen. My heart is so full. How wonderful, awesome it is to sing together, lift up our voices, making a joyful noise. Have you ever had a real deep, powerful experience of God? Maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe at a retreat or at a camp, and you're just full of His joy and you want to follow and you're committed, you're ready, you want to go. But then you come home and it's Monday and you encounter turmoil, you encounter lies, you encounter troubles. Maybe you and your spouse are fighting, the kids are fighting, complaining. There's trouble with your house, with your cars, there's trouble with money, there never seems to be enough. There's trouble at work, you got ugly relationships, maybe you got a toxic boss, and suddenly that wonderful experience of God's glory seems far away on the mountaintop. We're down in the valley. It seems like there's demons everywhere whispering lies. Have you been there? Have you ever had that experience? It doesn't mean that we're hypocrites. It just means it is tough to be transformed by God's word. And that happens in the valley. Maybe you're in a valley now. If so, know that you're in very good company. Moses had an incredible experience of God on the mountaintop. He was there 40 days, just basking in God's glory, receiving His word. He comes down the mountain in Israel, is having a huge orgy in front of this golden calf, and it's absolute disaster, and Moses is filled with anger. Elijah had a powerful experience of God's glory on Mount Carmel. And he saw God move with great power, and it was such a blessing. And then he comes down, and he meets Jezebel, and then he's running for his life in fear, saying, God, I am all alone. And here in this passage, if you remember last week, Jesus went up on the mountain. He was transfigured. His face was glowing like the sun. His clothes were glowing. Peter, James, and John were with him. They saw this, and it was powerful. Talked with Moses and Elijah. It's an incredible experience. Now they have to come back down the mountain, down into the valley, down into turmoil and darkness. Let's read this together as they go back in the valley. So please stand, read this with me. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Lord, thank you that we can be here experiencing joy and singing your praise. And Lord, we pray that we continue in worship. You put your word deep in our hearts. Give us better understanding, stronger conviction, greater courage and joy to keep following you tomorrow morning and next week and next month, looking for the day when you return or take us home. Lord, revive us with your spirit according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So can you relate to this kind of experience? Wonderful time on the mountaintop. Peter said, let's just camp out here and stay here. But they have to come down and they face trouble. The disciples They love Jesus, but here they are confused. For some reason, they have no power. Maybe they were just going on habit, going through the motions. Clearly, Jesus is disappointed. He's annoyed. When he says, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation," he's talking about his disciples. How long am I going to put up with you? He has high expectations. They've seen him move with great power. They themselves have cast out demons. They've been with his spirit, and now they're experiencing failure. Oh. If you've been there, facing failure, not sure what's going on, you're in good company. So what do we do? How do we have this kind of mountain-moving faith? How do we get that mustard seed in the middle of the valley? Well, to answer that, we're gonna take it from Peter himself. Peter, years later, when he's talking to the churches in Asia are going through real darkness. Persecution has built up considerably, and they're suffering. Peter's going to tell them, It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's been granted to you not only to share in Christ's glory, but to share in his sufferings. And he's going to remind them of this experience that he had. And here's his simple message that we're going to camp on. He said, "Therefore, because of God's great promises, because of this glory you've experienced, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I want to go on Peter's words here and talk about how to take that mustard seed of faith, turn it into mountain-moving faith. So first off, he says, prepare your mind for action. Maybe like a good Eagle Scout. Where's our Eagle Scout? David? Be prepared! You don't know what's coming in the valley. I don't know what I'm going to encounter. It's dark down there. I don't know where God's leading me. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to want. Even if he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am prepared. My mind is prepared for action. On the mountain, you can be kind of passive. You can just sit and soak in God's glory. You can take it all in. But if you're going to go into the valley, you got to be active. Active, preparing your mind for action, to be transformed, to be transfigured the way Jesus was. You know, if you ever see the word there, remember the word is metamorphosis. If you see a butterfly in a cocoon, you know, you can't help it out of the cocoon. It has to fight its way out. It has to push its way out. If you take out some scissors and try to help it, its wings aren't going to develop. It's not going to get strong. It'll die. If we're going to be transformed, it's a struggle. It's hard. Okay, how do you do it? The first thing we're going to say is, you give thanks to God. There in your outline, I have 1, 2, 3, 4. If you're going to be transformed, it's going to start counting your blessings, giving thanks to God in all circumstances. I wake up in the morning, you get on your knees, you say, "Dear God, thank you. Thank you for the sleep I got. Thank you for the health that I have. Thank you for my home. Thank you for a soft bed, good air conditioning. Thank you for my cars. Thank you that my kids can go to good school. So many people don't have these blessings. Lord, I give you thanks. Thank you for the school my kids can go to. Thank you for the job I have. Lord, if I didn't have these things, I'd be in much worse shape. I give you thanks." You know, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America says, quote, giving thanks is a mental health game changer. Said neurologically, you literally cannot give thanks and be anxious at the same time. You can't give thanks and be depressed at the same time. So wouldn't you know what the Bible teaches is very good for your mental health? We start simply by giving thanks. Lord, I don't deserve these things. Many people don't have these things. I thank you for all the wonderful food we have to eat. Thank you for the challenges you've put before me. Thank you for the races you've given me to run. If my life were too easy, I would become lazy, I would become fat, I would become spoiled. Thank you for the challenges I have. We simply start by giving thanks to God, and that is preparing your mind for action. Second thing you do to prepare your mind for action, you make your requests known to God. Those things that have grabbed hold of your heart, those things, whether it's a relationship, a job, a career, you want to go to a particular school that has grabbed your heart, Lord, this is what I want, this is all I'm thinking about, this has me obsessed. Ask God, say, Lord, could I have this job? Could I have this relationship with this person? Could I get a raise, Lord? Whatever has grabbed your heart, you ask him. He doesn't promise to give you what you ask for. He promises to guard your heart with peace. That's preparing your mind for action. Do you remember in the Old Testament, a woman named Hannah? She was very blessed, very cared for, had a loving husband, but she didn't have children. And she poured her heart out to God year after year. She pleaded with God, Lord, would you give me a child? And her neighbors would mock her and berate her for being barren. And one time she was praying at the temple and the priest thought she was drunk, because she was just pouring out her heart with moanings too deep for words. Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. And then God answered her prayer. She gave birth to a son named Samuel, who grew up to be a great leader in Israel. He would lead Israel out of the moral and political disaster of the period of the judges, and he would anoint their first two kings. And don't you know that Samuel learned steadfastness from his mother? Because that transformed her heart, made her an extremely steadfast woman of faith. And her son learned that from her. So we just pour out our hearts, make our requests known. Job said, though he slay me, I will worship him, but I will argue my ways to his face. Wow, that was really bold. I will make my desires known to God. And then, here's the key. This is very important. Write this down. You pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Same thing Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, was when he was under so much stress, his sweating blood. That, Lord, please don't let me die. Don't let me go through this. Take this from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That's preparing our minds for action. I don't know what I'm going to encounter, but I give thanks to God for the things I have. I've made my request known to God. I'm dealing with my heart, and now I'm going to keep following. Third thing you do to prepare your mind for action, yes, confess sin. Deal with the sin in my heart. Do it daily, like taking a bath, taking a shower. Confess my sins of commission, right? Greed and pride and lust, the sins. Just confess that to God. Say, Lord, would you cleanse me of these attitudes, of these this mindset? Confess the sins of omission, being unkind, impatient with people, being perhaps judgmental, not considerate towards others. Meditate on his word. This is fourth thing, meditate on his word. Strongly encourage you, every day. Very good thing. Every month you can read a chapter from the book of Proverbs. We did that in about October. Find a devotional. Just meditate on his word daily. Getting my mind oriented, getting my mind ready for action. Okay, That is preparing so I can be transformed. When they saw Jesus on the mountain, I just want you to see it's the same word. He was transformed. He was metamorphothe before them. That's the same thing that happens in us, meditating on His Word. Don't be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This world is full of gray. It's full of confusion and madness. Let this word be the light to my feet, the lamp to my path. Okay. That's preparing my mind for action. We're feasting on rice and beans today, but it'll stick. And this is God's word, and it's good. Amen? Second thing Peter says, he says, being sober-minded. If preparing our minds is what we're going to do, being sober-minded is what we're not going to do. I'm not going to allow my mind to be numbed, to be intoxicated by some vice, by alcohol or vaping on marijuana or rage or porn. I'm going to guard my mind from these things. They're escapes. I'm escaping from reality, right? Instead of escaping, we want to be very deliberate in resting in God, finding time to rest, to be at peace. Even while I'm resting, I'm guarding my heart. And it's not just those regular vices that can intoxicate us, that can separate us from reality. There's bad teaching out there. Y'all guys know who Andrew Tate is? Okay, Lauren. Okay. Lauren knows Andrew Tate. Very, very popular, especially among young men, right? Let's see. 16 to 25-year-olds. Do you know Andrew Tate? Former champion kickboxer turned life coach and influencer. A lot of young men like him. Nancy Piercy, she's a great Christian teacher and writer. She just recently tweeted, what do you call it on X? Do you still call it tweeting? She wrote on X that one of her former graduate students wrote to her and said, most of the boys in my class are fans of Andrew Tate. They're writing about him in their yearbook. They're quoting him. She said, where do you teach? Oh, at a Christian high school, Christian classical school. He's got his program, Real World, is that the name of his program? The YouTube, before YouTube took it down. It's a toxic form of masculinity. And Nancy Piercy talks about, why is he popular? She wrote a book, The War on Masculinity, and she said, you know, masculinity has been attacked for the past 20 years. Anything that looks manly is called toxic. Being strong, being assertive, leading. These are not things men are supposed to do. And boys are told, anything you can do, a girl, yes, she can do better. And you need to be passive. You need to be quiet. And this is a counterfeit reaction to this. Andrew Tate comes along and tells them how to be men, how to get women, how to get wealthy, how to be strong. This guy was recently released from prison for child trafficking, for rape, for some other crimes. I'm just saying that's not real, right? And there's some really lousy teaching out there. And young men and women, you got to guard your hearts, right? Guard your hearts from that stuff. I'm not going to be intoxicated by it. I'm going to find my rest in God's word. I'm going to find my rest in God's promises. I'm going to find a way to rest while keeping my guard up. You can take walks. My son takes walks all the time. Where are you? He's out in the middle of Sam Houston State Forest. You go rock wall climbing. You listen to music, you do something creative with art. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, true, you meditate on these things, You rest in God's sovereignty. I'm going to rest in His word. I'm not going to escape from reality. I'm not going to numb myself. I'm going to rest in God. That is keeping a Sabbath. God commanded them to keep Sabbath on pain of death. Stop and remember, this world is not your home. You're a sojourner here. I told you last week about the prophet Habakkuk. He cried out to God, God, I see violence, I see injustice, where are you? And then a little later, I'm going to quote his response, that God tells him, he says, I am going to wait. I'm going to station myself on the watchpost. I'm going to keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. God says, the vision is going to come. Though it tarries, you wait for it. When it comes, you write it down so the one who reads it can run. And then he says this, the righteous will live by faith. For the proud, his soul is not right. The righteous shall live by faith. And that one phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, Paul quotes it in Romans. Martin Luther, you guys have been studying Martin Luther. He was greatly moved. The righteous shall live by faith. Do you know what the very next thing Habakkuk says is? I'm not going to be betrayed by wine. I'm not going to numb myself. I'm paraphrasing, interpreting here. I'm not going to escape from all the turmoil I see with wine. I'm going to wait on God. That's being sober-minded. Finally, fix your hope fully when the grace will be brought. Mountains aren't going to move right away. Mountain-moving faith might take years. Might be something you don't see, but your children see it in you. Samuel saw it in his mother, Hannah, and God used him to move mountains. We're going to have a long, slow, determined obedience. This means if I'm going to fix my hope, again, I'm going to control my diet, control what goes into my mind. I'm not going to let things numb me. I'm going to invest my talents in God's kingdom. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, or where your heart be also. If I'm fixing my hope on heaven, I'm going to invest my talents, my time, my money in God's kingdom and make sure that my heart is there. Speaking of true masculinity, gentlemen, you with me? Lucas, you with me? Don't look at Andrew Tate. Let me tell you about another young man who grew up in a war zone. He got thrown into prison a couple of times. He saw horrendous barbarity and evil. He saw cannibalism. He saw just the worst of violence. And in the midst of all this madness, he kept waiting on God. Saying, God, what are you doing? And God gave him great understanding. He sat down and he wrote a poem. He wrote this poem in 5 sections. Each section has 22 stanzas, and 3 of them are acrostics, meaning the first line of each stanza would begin with the same letter, right? Can you imagine? He's like, I see this young man, he's like on the brink of going crazy. So he sits down and he just starts, okay, Alpha, alone sits the city that was once so blessed, talking about Jerusalem, now she's a slave. Beta, bitter tears fill the night. Gamma, Delta, he just goes through writing this poem and he does that 3 times. Just with all of his heart, all of his mind, he's trying to maintain his grip on hoping in God. I would strongly recommend when you're going through turmoil, when you're going through the valley, just memorize part of God's word and meditate on it and recite it. I'll often, tell young people, anybody, if you're struggling with something, take God's word, wake up in the morning, just recite this psalm, such as Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not fear. Even though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He has promised someday I will sit at his banquet table and my cup will overflow with his blessings. I'm going to recite that psalm a dozen times a day, walking around campus, walking around your work. That young man I was telling you about, that was Jeremiah, that was his lament. It goes on and on, just pouring out his pain and grief, and right smack in the middle of his poem, right smack in the middle of Lamentations, said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. My soul finds its rest in the Lord. Though he brings grief, he will also bring comfort. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." Right smack in the middle, he's hoping, he's boasting in God's mercy. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, hoping in God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So God has an awesome plan he's been working out for the past 6,000 years. What is your place in it? What is your part? As a sojourner now, don't know what's coming. Someday he's going to come back, take us home. But when you're in the valley, facing darkness, prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on him, and someday he's going to take us home. There is, when our faith grows stronger, that simply means our friendship with God grows stronger, relationship with him. There's different ways of forming friendships, of forming bonds, right? You can have just relational bond from the same family or the same town. You can have a bond of working together, maybe a work team, sports team. But where bonds are really formed, the ones that are closest to you are the ones you've suffered with, right? Gone through real hardship with, gone through battles and war zones with. And that's the bond that we form with our Lord when we suffer in the valley. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you call us, Lord, not just to be blessed, not just with the promise of heaven, but Lord, you call us to share in your sufferings. You call us to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, that we could have fellowship with you there in the sufferings, in the hardship, in the pain. Lord, help us to encourage one another, help one another be prepared, spending time in prayer alone with you, guarding our hearts from being numbed, being intoxicated. And Lord, with all of our hearts, all of our talents, placing our hope on you and the promise of your return, Lord, help us to encourage one another in these dark times, these confusing times, that we could walk together, placing our hope on you. Lord, be glorified in your church and revive us with courage that we could fight the good fight, that we could have that mustard seed of faith that you could use us, Lord, to bring your words of hope to the downcast, your words of mercy to those who are lost and looking. Lord, use us to shine the light of your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's see, we will actually go into a time of communion. Communion is for those who have received Christ. We do this on the first Sunday of each month. If you've received Christ as Savior and Lord, been baptized into his church, then share this with us. If you haven't, we urge you to hear him calling you. So raise your hand if you need the cup and the bread. Communion, we are remembering. Jesus said, "Remember me here at the table." We're remembering that He laid down His life for us. By His wounds we are healed. By His blood our sin is paid for. It is atoned for. That His body was broken to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. So we remember what He did, and we're also looking forward. What are we looking forward to? I'll give you a hint. It's going to be on a mountain. We're looking forward to a feast on a mountain. It's one of the pictures the Bible gives of heaven. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. We're remembering the price He paid, laying down His life. And we're looking forward to heaven, feasting together. Let's stand and take this together. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way also, I took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Yes, Lord, we remember. We remember the price you paid. And we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord. You despised the shame, endured the cross for the joy of seeing us redeemed, seeing us worshiping you. Thank you that your word makes clear, even as you're hanging on the cross, you were looking forward to when your people would be feasting together in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we confess it so often. We take it for granted. I take for granted the blessings, Lord. And I sometimes live in a way as if I somehow deserve them. And then I get impatient. I get critical. I get judgmental. I get selfish. I start pursuing worldly things. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us. Or we confess that we can be critical and judgmental toward one another. Help us to examine our relationships with each other. Search our hearts. Show us if there's any hurtful way in us, Lord. Lead us in the way everlasting. We give you thanks for the cross. Be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Worship team's going to come up.